Good morning, everybody. Priscilla and I share something in common. She knows sign language. I want to know sign language. I pretend to know sign language some, but I've always wanted to learn. She's helped me learn some. I've read books, and most of you know I teach praise dance, so I try to incorporate some sign into that. And her mom, as you know, Miss Pamela, is deaf. And did you know, though, that the deaf are one of the most unreached people groups in all the world with the gospel? Because in every tribe and tongue, in every tribe and tongue and nation, there are deaf people who can't hear the gospel in their native tongue. And so God's been kind of laying that on my heart lately. And we haven't practiced anything, but we're just going to make an offering of worship today. Priscilla's going to teach you how great is our God, the chorus in sign. And I'm going to kind of do after that, she'll do the regular sign, the real sign. And I'm going to do kind of what I do, which is sort of an interpretive sign language dance. And like I said, we haven't practiced or anything. It's just something God put on our heart to share this commonality. This is Pamela's last week. She'll be going back home. And we want to bless her. We want to encourage crossing that communication barrier that can exist with the deaf. Lexi had a conversation with Pamela last week, and she said, you know, Mom, she's exactly like us. The only difference is she can't hear, but they could still have a conversation if we try. But so many times there's that barrier and people don't make the effort to try to communicate, because you can do a lot with charades, right? Right? Yes. So Priscilla, you're going to teach them the chorus, and then we'll do what we do. And you guys can join in on the chorus as worship. It's, you know, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To me, I always wonder, what's the strength part of that? And for me personally, it's getting my body involved somehow. And sign language is just one way. But I just encourage you today, as we're coming up on Resurrection Sunday and we're thinking more about our heart for God and his heart for us and listening and exploring him, to realize that he's made us to worship. You want to know what your purpose is in life? Young people, old people, our purpose in life is to worship God. That's why we were created. And he'll show that in different ways through all of us, according to his unique design for us. It doesn't have to be sign language, doesn't have to be dancing. But there's something that you are made to do that you feel so free and so connected to God. And I just encourage you now to Resurrection Sunday, especially, to seek that out, to ask God, what is my way to worship you? Where is that heart connection that feels so natural and so pure and so awesome that you don't ever want to stop? And that's the thing. That's your thing.
Just to remind you that what we're doing today is a part of a bigger picture. We're talking about the battle for Jesus, the battle for you. We're doing this at 9:30 and at 11. At 9:30 today, Jesus talked about Nicodemus. Today, I'm talking about Caiaphas at 11. We're dealing with people who are a part of the narrative leading up to Resurrection Sunday. So in the story, we're talking about individuals and trying to see the part that they play in that narrative, and then also how do they speak to us. And at 9:30, we're sort of nuancing towards the things that encourage us and show us good things. And at 11 o'clock, we're talking about people who didn't get it. So it's not a happy message. In fact, even some of our toes may not go unstepped on today. Hang with me, love me anyway. I'm going to try to come back and make sure that I don't extend myself and say more than I should. Truth is, there's probably no more confusing issue in the battle between, in the battle for Jesus and the battle for you, than the problem of the spirit of religion. And the reason is, Christianity is a religion, right? Okay? We want people to buy into attending church. That's why we're happy you're here. We want others to come to church with us, so we invite them. We encourage people to tithe because it's biblical. Truthfully, there are a few things that are more important than encouraging somebody to pray the prayer or be baptized or join the church for many. All those things can't be a problem, right? The answer is, honestly, they can be an opportunity for a spirit of religion to creep in and actually push Jesus out. Can be. So I want to look at a couple of passages today, really just two. And for me, you'll understand this is quite a step because I'm not going all over the place today. So we're going to look at two passages. Both of them lead us to see something about Caiaphas, who happened to be the high priest in the Sanhedrin at the time when all of this went down with Jesus. In the narrative we study and talk about when we talk about the crucifixion and the resurrection. So first of all, we're going to look at an earlier interaction that Jesus had with some of those who were hanging around Him and who were following Him. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said to the crowds and to His disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." They put themselves in the place that Moses had. And if you know anything about Jewish custom, Moses was a relatively important character in the story, isn't he? He was the giver of the law. He's the one that God spoke to on the mountain, created those tablets, where Charlton Heston then came down and... you get the idea, okay? You know the movie, right? There you go. That's right. There's always another version. But Moses was an important figure in the understanding of Hebrew Jewish culture. He was the lawgiver. So these are people, Jesus is saying, we're trying to sit in that seat of Moses. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one Father, and He is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, if we look at this, and if you read a little bit farther in this chapter, quite frankly, Jesus then launched into one of His most heated exchanges with the scribes and the Pharisees. He pronounced what we now call the seven woes, and woes are not good. He called them everything from hypocrites to whitewashed tombstones. So it wasn't a very happy interaction there. As He did that, what He was doing is He was describing the disconnect between their religious veneer, their facade that everybody saw, and the spiritual dysfunction that lived really inside their hearts. And I'm going to let you read that for yourself whenever you spend some time this afternoon or this week, because it's a rather important little thing that He said there when He gave those seven pronouncements to these people. But let's focus now. This is the group of people that Caiaphas was the chief priest of. So I want to move to the story where he's the figurehead in this narrative that we're looking at. So we'll move to the next slide there. And this is from Matthew chapter 26, a couple chapters later in Matthew's account of all these things. And what he said here, as he recorded what happened, was those who had arrested Jesus took Him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled, 70 of them in a room. And it was as if they were all lions and Jesus was the Christian. he was the one that they were going to tear up, tear down, and get rid of. In the Sanhedrin, he's the only one that has any idea who God really is. Maybe a few others. We talked about Nicodemus this morning. Peter followed him at a distance. We've talked about that story, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and he sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. They had an agenda. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" And then the high priest stood up and he said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." And then the high priest tore his clothes and he said, "He's spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death," they answered. Well, there's some things we need to learn from these two passages. Just have to talk about. Because we live in a time where the spirit of religion is running rampant. First of all, if we look at these two passages, we see that the spirit of religion is really all about control. Okay? Somebody trying to control someone, something else that they are not qualified to control. It's above their pay grade. But they're going to step in and do it anyway. So first of all, the spirit of religion is about the control of other people. Wanting to have power and authority over people that they're not rightly, we're not rightly able to claim. It's not been given to us. It's political. You know the spirit of religion is running rampant when you see people arguing about the color of the carpet. You know that the spirit of religion is running rampant whenever you have political characters in the pulpit preaching politics, not Jesus Christ. You know it's political when somebody is trying to get that preacher pushed out because he called somebody on their sin and they don't like it, so they're going to circle up the deacons and get rid of them. Now, I've seen all those experiences in my life. And you've probably seen 15 just like them. And I'm telling you, it's the spirit of religion. And it's evil. Spirit of religion is formulistic. It's about, well, if we just do all this, we can get it right. There's 15 easy steps you can take to get your church to grow. Spirit of religion says, all you got to do is what I tell you to do, and if you follow these steps, you'll get it right. I'm telling you, if they're selling it, why do you think they're selling it? They might as well have tables at the edge of the temple and be selling doves and goats. Do you get it? It's formula. It's saying, follow what I say, because I know, because I was successful. And now that I'm successful, I can make money off of you trying to help you be successful too. Formulistic. It's also ritualistic. If you send me your, what is it, money, and then I will give you a prayer cloth, and I will get on my hands and knees and cry on your prayer cloth. and then I will send you your prayer cloth. You will get a blessing. I'm sorry, folks, that is not Jesus Christ. That is not. It's a lie. It's a ritual. Somebody's trying to create in order to sell something to somebody, control somebody. Do you see it? Have you seen it? It is the spirit of religion, and it has nothing to do with who Jesus Christ is. The spirit of religion in ritual is such that we think that if we do certain things, acts, then it makes God do what we want Him to do. Okay? So it's not only is it controlling people, it's trying to, which leads me to the next thing. It's about the attempt to control God too. Okay? And at best, you can go ahead and do that. Rituals are viewed as magic that obligate God to do what we want Him to do at best, and at worst, it's to manipulate God to do what we want Him to do. As if it's just this, again, a formula. That if I pray this prayer, say it this way, and if I stand just right, kind of like using a cell phone, you know? It's got to work, right? No. Because it's not about us submitting ourselves to God. It's about us trying to coerce God or get God to do something that we don't really think He wants to do because we want to tell God what to do. It's like, here's the machine, candy bars, healthy stuff, soft drinks. I'm going to come up, I'm going to put my quarter in the machine, I'm going to pull it out, and God is a cosmic vending machine that gives me what I want. That's ritual. Now see, the problem is, the reason why this is such a tough deal is because there are things that are not necessarily bad. In fact, they're good, but we have made them ritual. Like us being here today. The whole idea is not that we necessarily make God happy or that we get anything because we show up. Well, gosh, I went to church and I didn't feel any better than whenever I got there. Well, maybe God didn't want you to feel any better because you needed to be uncomfortable. And I needed to be uncomfortable. Am I making sense? All right. Next slide, John. The spirit of religion is not about trusting God or believing in Him. It has nothing to do with that. The spirit of religion disavows the sovereignty of God. The spirit of religion does not put God in charge, it puts me in charge. To say that if I can do a certain ritual, or I can follow a certain formula, or if I can even know all the right facts about the Bible, I took 5 courses, I ought to be a mature disciple now. But I'm not going to tell the truth on my taxes. Disconnect, just like the Pharisees and scribes. Religion disavows that God is in charge, that He has a purpose and a plan. And it may just be that what my selfish little self wants is not in keeping with God's plan and His purpose for me. And what I need is a spanking. I don't need somebody going, "Oh, it's okay, sweetheart." But see, if we're falling into the spirit of religion, we don't believe that. We don't believe that sometimes we need to be disciplined. We don't believe that the God's highest purpose for us is that we become more like Jesus. And He's going to let anything in our lives so that that purpose is fulfilled. And sometimes for you and me to look like Jesus doesn't mean that everything goes our way. And that we're happy and full and all those things that we often experience that we are so blessed to enjoy. But sometimes that's not what God needs to do in our lives to make us more like Jesus. Religion disavows the wisdom of God. You see, if I can manipulate God, if I can control God, then I'm saying that my way is smarter than God's way. And I'm saying that all the wisdom that God has that may be beyond what I understand or can figure out doesn't matter. That all those uncountable eons that He's been, since He's always been, is not as smart as my 55 years here on the planet. Religion not only disavows the wisdom of God, it disavows the goodness of God. Because I'm saying that my way is better. It's my way is good. What I want to happen is good. Or religion says, this spirit of religion says, goodness is what I define. Or what the organization defines, or the church defines. Good has nothing to do with God anymore. It's what a group of people sit down and decide good is. The spirit of religion is dangerous. It's evil. It's pernicious. Because it creeps in. It's disguised. But here it is. Unveiled. As Caiaphas stood before Jesus, who was the Son of God, and sits there and invokes His Father's name in front of Him to curse Him. Religion treats God as if He is a system of beliefs to be mastered. Sorry, folks, not one of us can take 6 courses and then be a grown-up believer. It doesn't happen. Because we have to win spiritual battles, we have to engage in uncomfortable experiences and trust God. We have to win spiritual battles, fight spiritual foes, make personal decisions such as not making our brother stumble instead of living in the freedom that we have in order to maybe just make an excuse for being a little bit less holy than we want to be or should be. Religion treats God like He's a system of beliefs. That if we just get all the things in the right place, then we got it. And we're on top. And we can graduate to the front pew. Or the back pew. Religion uses legalism as a smokescreen for an unchanged, sin-ridden life. That's what Jesus was so mad at the scribes and Pharisees when we looked in chapter 23. He was just livid with them because they used all this religiosity as a cover for their own selfishness, their own desire to control people and manipulate people and use people for their own purposes. They didn't want Jesus to rock the boat because they didn't want the Romans to be mad. Because if the Romans got mad, the Romans would come down and get on them. And they didn't want to lose their power. Because they liked being the people that the Romans trusted. As much as they complained about being under Roman rule. We can't let legalism be a smokescreen, or religion be a smokescreen for us. If the light is the light of the gospel, it reveals our stuff just as much as it reveals everybody else's. Ooh. I'm curling my toes. Spirit of religion ignores the fact that God is a personality. Whoop. Who has revealed Himself in the person of Jesus the Messiah, which is the truth. Religion likes impersonality and ambiguity. People who are governed by the spirit of religion like things to stay sort of general and fuzzy, and to present God as impersonal is to deny the fact that He has revealed Himself clearly in Scripture to hundreds of cultures in thousands of ways. To say that he's ambiguous is to open yourself up to interpret everything through the filter of self. If I say, oh, what Jesus said in the Bible there really isn't as clear as he said. Well, you and I could pick out any statement in this Bible that Jesus made. I think it's really usually pretty clear. In fact, he told stories because he knew that we just didn't get a lot of the other stuff. Because they, people like you and me, we need the hardcore examples. Okay? So when he talks about forgiving, how many times are we supposed to forgive? Well, he didn't just say, oh, you're supposed to give as much as you have, forgive as much as you can. He said, let's just say 70 times 7. How about that? You guys like that number 7, you religious folk, so we'll just do 70 times your favorite number. To emphasize. But religion likes to be ooey-gooey. Okay? Well, he really didn't say, oh, they'll start explaining all kind of stuff away. Spirit of religion says otherwise. That it's not clear, that it's not simple, that it's so hard to understand, it's too deep. Spirit of religion likes mystery in uncertainty. Because you see, if everything's a mystery, then I can be the one who has the mysterious knowledge. I can be the one who gets to say, if you don't do it this way, if you don't have the spiritual gift that I have, then you're not in the club. No. Religion likes mystery and uncertainty. It likes uncertainty in that it depicts God many times as fickle and capricious. And the fact that He'll do whatever He wants and He's not consistent. But everything that I see in Scripture is that God's very consistent. But that's not the way the spirit of religion will present the God that they want to present. Religion proposes anything and everything as truth, except what is the simple truth about Jesus Christ. Makes more sense to the spirit, somebody who's engaged in the spirit of religion, makes more sense to bow to a crystal than it does to believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead and no one could disprove it. But then there's folks in the church with the spirit of religion. And they'll say, well, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. And if you don't do that, then God won't bless you. Well, that's not true either. Because it may be that these are my little standards here that I've put up. Okay? Am I being too harsh? The spirit of religion is that dangerous, folks. We have got to be people who are following the Spirit of God, people who believe in Jesus, who are allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to change us. And the way it begins is by listening to God, studying the Word, let the Spirit speak to us through the Word, and then winning the battles that we engage in and not backing down. What that means is whenever we face a trouble or trial or temptation, that we choose to trust our God, who is personal, who is real, and not treat it like an unrelated incident that will be forgotten in the annals of eternity. The battle is on. And the spirit of religion is taking its toll right now. What are some, just think for a second. What are some examples of the spirit of religion that are before you right now that you see in the culture? Some of you saw one this week. I did. Maybe more than one, but I know at least one. That can't be us. But listen, we got to be careful Because we can't act like we've got it all either. We have to trust Jesus. We have to follow Him, do what He says. Okay? He's always going to lead us to the book. He's always going to lead us to be holy. He's never going to do otherwise. He's going to lead us to focus on Jesus. And anybody that wants to move us in a direction other than that, we can't follow them. So where do we need to go? What do we need to do? Today, some of us need to repent of the spirit of religion because we have let other stuff become more important than Jesus Christ. We've got to repent of the spirit of religion. Because nobody gets drawn to the spirit of religion. They only get drawn to Jesus Christ when He is high and lifted up. Whenever they see us living like Jesus, they'll be drawn to Jesus. When they see us living like religious people, they'll say, well, I can join a club anytime I want. So we have to be the people of God. We can't be the first country club church of Savannah. We can't be the entertainment church of Savannah. We have to be the church that God calls us to be. That other stuff is a spirit of religion. Who are we going to be? Who are you going to be? Who do you want to be? Like always, in just a minute, this front up here, this is not religion. This is not show. It becomes an altar not because it's an altar, it's steps, folks. Okay? Nothing holy about steps. But what's holy is what happens in our heart when we present ourselves to God. So I encourage you to present yourself to God, to deal with the spirit of religion, kick him out, and make sure that it's Jesus. If you've never done that before, there's about 60, 70 people here who could spend time with you and help you understand and encourage you and help you know how to ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. But you can do it up here too. Dane's going to be here. Dusty will be up here. I'll be up here. We'd love to do that. But most of us here, what we're dealing with is just booting out the interloper and making sure that the spirit of religion does not rule our lives or have influence in our lives. Because the truth is, the spirit of religion can keep us from being together as much as it can give us the false comfort that if we're here, we're okay. So I'm going to pray. And you do what God tells you to do. Father God, we need you desperately. We need you. We don't need somebody else's voice. Come speak to us now about areas where we have allowed other things, other voices, sometimes men's silly rules to keep us from really seeking you and trusting you. And Lord, I pray that today we will have a breakthrough. That breakthrough would be us feeling free, feeling unencumbered, and feeling like we really do have a Father that loves us, who calls us to the family. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that needs to come to you and needs to seek Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would lead us to do that and that we would seek you as Lord and Savior, the one who forgives us, who died for us on the cross, as well as the one who is going to lead us into eternity and is not messing around. Thank you for speaking to us and treating us like kids that belong to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have a couple of things that we need to deal with, take care of before we break today. Bobby, I'm going to let you come up. Bobby has something she'd like to share with us for just a minute.
If I can. I'm not good in front of a crowd of people. But I give God all the glory. all the glory for what he's done in David's life. And I want to thank all of you, church family and my own family that's here today, for your prayers, for your cards and letters and your emails and visits in the hospital. We just love you all. Thank you so much. Let me just praise God, our great, powerful God. How great he is. Yes, love him. And thank you for your powerful prayers. They mean everything. And thank you for our pastors. Thank you, pastors. Thank you for being there. Thank you.
And the second thing that we're going to do this morning is something you've already heard about. Pam Hill, Priscilla's mom, is going to be going back north this week. So we want to pray her out. So if you'd like to come, and we're going to have Pam come and stand, and if you want to put your hand on Pam as we pray for her, you come on and let's do that together as we send her out. Dusty's going to anoint her. We're going to leave a little space for Priscilla to be able to communicate what's going on. Okay, we're going to let one or two of you pray as the Lord leads you.
Lord, first thing that came to mind is because I know Pamela. Lord, I'm praying that you will give her a church family. Lord, she needs to return and have a Christian church family, Father, that will surround her with love, that will appreciate who she is and all that she brings, and Lord, how you have gifted her and blessed her. Lord, I'm asking that you will protect her and help her find that.
Father, we pray that you would allow Pam to go in the power of your Spirit, that Lord, as she arrives back home, that you would establish opportunities and relationships for her to be able to minister in your name. Lord, whether it's just individual neighbor relationships or whether you give her some new role responsibility somewhere, whatever it is, Lord, we're praying that you would allow her to feel fulfilled because she knows that she's serving her God through serving these other people. Show her this, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we're kind of filing back, Gwen wanted everybody to know, those who are praying and who came and walked and participated in the Walk for Life, she just said thank you. So just want you to know. All right, we're gonna close. I'm going to pray, and we're going to go out there, and we're going to serve in Jesus' name, and we're going to go with the Spirit leading us to make a difference. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for meeting with us, for speaking to us. Lord, I ask that as we go, that we will hear your voice and that we will see where you're leading us, and that you will use us in ways that we never possibly saw. And that, Lord, as we see lives changed and people being cared for, and we see people coming to know who Jesus is, that, Lord, you will multiply not only our congregation, but the church that lives here in Savannah, Georgia. Thank you for all the many ways that we've been able to impact not only Savannah, but the world. Show us more ways to do it. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.